Well, good morning to all of you. Would you bow with me again as we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we pray that your goodness, your kindness, your gentleness to us would be apparent from your word this morning. We pray that you would give us attentive hearts to listen to what your servant Moses is saying to us and how it ought to affect us, how it ought to shape our thinking, how it ought to shape our emotions, how it ought to shape and motivate our actions and our lives. Father, we ask that you would impress upon us just how wonderful you are to us this morning. Would you impress upon us your indulgence toward us? We pray these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's great to see everyone here this morning. I've been battling a cold for the last 4 days or 5 days. My behemoth son had a fever about a week and a half ago. It was his first fever. It reached about 102 and a half. We were very worried. We called the doctor. The doctor said, as long as it doesn't reach to 105 or 6 or something, you know, then just take care of it at home. And so we did, and he got better, and then he gave it to me. Thank you, Zachary. And I've been out of commission since pretty much Wednesday night, Thursday, all day Thursday, and Friday I was out. And today is Sunday. It's been about 4 days. And I'll tell you, even now, I battle moments where I feel fine, and then moments like this morning where it's cold outside, right? Can we all attest that it's pretty cold today? I was sweating. I had to take off my jacket and stand outside because I felt so hot. I felt so warm. And I don't feel good. So I'll make it today. If you would indulge me. That's a play on words for the title. But if you would indulge me this morning, I'm going to try to power through this. And I've been kind of battling this cold for a couple of days, and something happens when I get sick. It seems to happen every time, and it only happens in certain moments, and it only happens at home, okay? You're never going to see it. Cindy sees this. You don't see this. I will now reveal it to you, okay? In my life, in all the different arenas that I live and breathe and work and operate, I tend to find myself put in positions, some kind of leadership, or whether it's in a Bible study, I'm leading the Bible study in church. I'm a leader. I don't necessarily like it. I don't enjoy being in this position all the time. I do it because I have to. A lot of times we play a basketball game on Sunday nights, and some of you guys play with me, and I have to run the game. I don't really enjoy that I have to run the game, but I do run the game. Okay. At the same time, like I say, I don't really enjoy it, partly because I feel like it's not really who I am. I enjoy teaching the Word of God. I don't necessarily enjoy making these kinds of global decisions and that kind of thing. In my family, where I come from, I'm the youngest of three siblings. Okay? My brother is 4 years older. My sister is 8 years older. When we were very young, our mother passed away. And I think because of that, I have always felt, and I'm going to get a little bit pop psychology, I have always felt a lack of kind of people taking care of me, okay? Being the baby. Now, not to say that my sister doesn't take care of me or my brother doesn't take care of me. They do. My father took care of us. But, you know, there's something about mother taking care of child that I didn't really get as a child. When I'm sick, that part of me comes out. When I'm not feeling well, I become a 12-year-old child, 10-year-old child, asking for mom to take care of me. And in this case, it's Cindy. And it's things that, you know, I'm not incapacitated, but I just want a little bit of attention. Cindy, can you give me something to drink, please? Cindy, can you take my temperature? We have this new thermometer. We just bought it. Frank, let me know if it's approved by you. Okay? It's one of these forehead scanners. Because Kaiser told me that they recommend this for children. Better than the ear one. It just scans the forehead, instant read thermometer of your child. And you can do it while he's sleeping. It doesn't bother him. So we bought that. I can do it myself. It's not that hard. Okay? But I specifically asked Cindy, can you take my temperature for me? And I really need it. I really would like her to take my temperature for me. And I'll be lying there, and she's next to me, and it's around bedtime, and I'll ask her, can you just check my forehead? Can you just rub my face? And there are these certain moments I realize that I'm being a baby. I know that. But part of me feels like I deserve this. And not only that I deserve it, I want it. I want this attention. I want this kind of treatment from this woman who swore to love me in sickness and in health. And there's going to come a day when Zachary's a little older. Zachary, can you bring Baba a drink, please? Baba's not feeling well. There are these moments I find myself needing a little extra attention, needing a little extra love. Maybe the word that I want to use, and it's the word that is the title of my sermon today, it's this word indulgence. I just want to be indulged for as long as I'm sick. Now, I'm getting better. I may not let on at home. I'm feeling really bad right now, actually. Really, really sweaty. Okay. I want to be indulged. I want to be indulged a little bit. I want to be given this extra attention that maybe I don't deserve. I didn't earn. I don't necessarily need. But it's just what my heart desires from her. You know, I don't normally do this, but it seemed appropriate today. I looked up the word indulgence in the dictionary. And there are several definitions. The one that applies here, it says to indulge means to treat with excessive leniency, generosity, or consideration. That's what I want. When I'm sick, I want excessive, overflowing leniency and generosity and consideration. And she gives me that. And I appreciate that. And as I think about what it means to indulge somebody, what it means to be a recipient of indulgence, I can't help but think about how God treats us. Because over and over in Scripture, the Bible tells us that God indulges you and me all the time. In so many ways we don't see, but we're going to see. We need to understand that this idea of what indulgence is, okay, I'm going to say it again, to treat with excessive, too much, overflowing, more than you can count, more than you can fathom, leniency, generosity, and consideration. This is the way God treats you and God treats me. And the Bible tells us that. We get goodness from Him that is excessive. We get leniency from Him that is excessive. We get kindness from Him that is excessive. We get patience from Him that is excessive. Isn't that what Psalm 103 tells us? Do me a favor, turn your Bible to Psalm 103. We're just going to read this together. Psalm 103, starting at verse 8. I want you to see this, because if you're going to summarize what Psalm 103, verse 8 says, it says that God indulges us. Psalm 103, verse 8. Says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. That's excessive leniency. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's excessive generosity. It's this amazing indulgence from God that's going to drive my Sunday morning preaching for the rest of the year. For the next however many sermons that I have until 2011, that's what's going to drive me. Is going to, my task is going to find places in Scripture where maybe we don't see it on the surface, but if we dig a little deeper, we will be overwhelmed by the indulgence of our God, by His kindness toward us, by His acts of mercy toward us. The obvious ones are obvious. The obvious ones we're probably not going to cover. It's the ones that are a little bit more subtle. It's the ones that are a little bit more hidden. It's the ones that are a little bit more fundamental that I want to touch on. And I want us, hopefully, to be moved by His indulgence. I want us to be moved in our hearts. I want us to be motivated by His indulgence. If we understand that God is an indulgent God toward us, that should motivate us to action. That should motivate us to respond. If you have a hard time responding to God in worship, perhaps we need to be motivated by the indulgence of our God. If you have a hard time responding to God in your obedience, perhaps we need to be motivated by His indulgence. I want us to be transformed by His indulgence. To be transformed in our thoughts and in our values and in our love for Him and our love for people. It is not an overstatement when I say if we can understand the indulgence of God, that should have bearing on everything. I can't think of an area of life that is not touched upon, is not influenced by this idea that God indulges us. That's where I want to start. That's what I want to do for the next several weeks, and I hope that you would join with me as we do that. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2 again, starting at verse 8. We're going to start from the beginning. We're going to start to see from the very beginning that God had intention to indulge us. As the core of his personhood, it was to indulge and spoil even His children. We're going to find out here, first of all, that God's indulgence was from the beginning. Verse 8. After He had made everything, He had made the man in verse 7. In verse 8 it says, the Lord God planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there He put the man He had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. I want to stop there for a moment, and I want to make a big deal about something that usually is not a big deal. But in this case, it actually is a big deal. It's a big deal that we normally miss. And it's this word right here, and the Lord God made all kinds of trees for the man to enjoy. If you're reading the NIV, you see all kinds. If you're reading any other version, you don't see all kinds. You see either the word all, or you see the word every. And the reason is because kinds, this word kinds in NIV, it's not really there. It's not in the Hebrew. It's the NIV's interpreter's interpretation of this passage. I don't think it's a matter of all different kinds. It's a matter of the idea that God made everything in the garden for Adam to enjoy. Everything. Everything in the garden was put there for his enjoyment, for his food. when we bought our house several years ago, the previous owner left us a few trees in the backyard. We have some big pines, and we had this one kind of a larger tree that sits somewhat in the middle of the backyard. If you look out the window, you see it. It's beautiful. It's nice. It's got nice leaves. It sprouts its leaves in the spring, and it drops its leaves in the fall, and it's a big mess. And we asked him, Hal, what kind of tree is that? And he said, that is a fruitless mulberry tree. And I told someone at church that one time. Someone came over and asked me, what kind of tree is that? And I said, oh, it's a, maybe it was my father-in-law. I said, it's a fruitless mulberry tree. And he kind of scratched his head and he said, what's the point of that? And I didn't have an answer. What is the point of a fruitless mulberry tree? Now, don't tell me the point of it. Maybe there is a point. Shade, perhaps. I don't know. My thumbs are not green, okay? Cindy and I are the worst gardening people on the planet, okay? And she will testify to that as well. I don't know what the point of the tree is. And yet the point of me bringing it up is because there were no fruitless mulberry trees in the garden. Because there would be no point. What God put in the garden was for Adam to enjoy. And he says here, and the Lord God made all the trees, every tree grow out of the ground, trees that were, and this is describing all of them, they were all pleasing to the eye, and they were good for food. They were all pretty. The fruit on these trees were ripe. They were fresh. They were juicy. And it was good for food. It was good for their health. It was good for their nourishment. And it was good for their enjoyment. The description right here in one sentence, and the Lord God made all the trees grow out of the ground, pleasing to the eye and good for food, it speaks of the bounty that God provided. It speaks of the abundance that God provided for Adam. We have to stop for a moment and be impressed by the idea that when God prepared the garden, He didn't prepare it for the lions, or the tigers, or the snakes, or the dogs, or the cats. He prepared the garden for people. And what's His first course of action? He's going to create a buffet for His people. Whenever you go to somebody's house and someone's trying to be kind to you, they put out food for you. The better they like you, the better the food is. If they don't like you so much, it's just the store-bought stuff. If they like you, well, they'll actually make something. They'll actually put their hands to it. I know my grandmother loved us. I know it. Because when we were young and we would go to her house, every single time when we arrived, she was in the kitchen, she was rolling out dough because she was making our favorite thing that she could make, which was green onion pancake. Nobody made green onion pancake like my grandmother, and she knew it. And she put forth the, it was just a little lady. She was old and, you know, weak and wrinkly, and oh, but man, she would put forth her effort to make it for us. God put forth the best for His guests, because He wanted to indulge them. We keep going. In verse 10, we see, first of all, that God made all the trees for the benefit of mankind, the enjoyment of mankind. And then in verse 10, He says, and this part we really have to sort of understand, what's it doing here? A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there, it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of the Asher. And the fourth is the Euphrates. Very quickly, of these four rivers, I think, and unless my geography is really bad, I think we know very well two of the four. Is that correct? We've heard of in European, Middle Eastern geography, we've heard of the Tigris, and we've heard of the Euphrates. I don't know if we've ever heard of the Pishon. I don't know if we've ever heard of the Gihon. I don't think we have. I don't know if they still exist. We've heard of the Tigris and the Euphrates. And what do we know about them? I don't remember my geography very well, except I actually remember the Tigris and the Euphrates. The fact that I remember it tells me that those are pretty special rivers. Okay? The fact that I actually know of those names, of two rivers, not on the United States, not the Mississippi and not the Colorado, that I actually know the names, tells me that those are pretty important rivers in that area. And it says here that these four rivers, two of which are important rivers that I know of, that you know of, these four rivers all stem from what? Verse 10. One river that waters the garden splits into four. One massive river. If the Tigris and the Euphrates are huge, and I would imagine that they are, how much bigger is going to be that one river that leads to the four other big ones? Four times as big, perhaps? That's the river that flows and feeds the garden. What does it tell us? Once again, we are impressed upon God's preparation of this garden. Not only is there every tree for Adam to enjoy, God says, you know what? By the way, Moses is writing to the Israelites who live in the desert. And what's a big deal for people in the desert? Water. We know that water was a big deal. We read about the stories as Israel traveled from Egypt to the promised land, how they clamored for water. Oh, Moses, where is the water? And God said, Moses, speak to the rock and the water will come out. Water is a big deal. And we learn about this garden that fed, this garden river that fed the trees in the garden. And we see its immense size and richness. We see that there was never, ever, 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 ever going to be danger of this garden drying out. If this garden dried out, it would mean death to the people living in it. And God says, that's not going to happen here. You want to know how much I've taken care of you, Adam? I've made every tree grow for you, and I've provided you a massive, massive river. I think about this idea of the garden and the trees and the river, and I tend to think of tropical places like Hawaii. You go to Hawaii and you see how things grow in Hawaii. People, you know, you ask them, why is it that the pineapples in Hawaii taste so much better? Is it true that they taste better? Have you ever had pineapple in Hawaii? You go to the Dole plantation and you taste a piece of pineapple and you say to yourself, I've never had this on the mainland. And they smile and chuckle. And they know you've never had this. You've never had it this good. Because of their particular region of the world, the fact that they sit on volcanic rock, which is really rich in nutrients, the fact that they have this abundant amount of moisture and rainfall, they get to produce pineapple and fruit and other kinds of things that we cannot match. We can't match it. How much better is this Garden of Eden that God prepared? Not for his enjoyment, but for the enjoyment of Adam and Eve. Verse 16. We see that, first of all, we see that from the beginning, from the very, very outset, God, in his core, is a God of indulgence. And then he speaks to Adam. And he says in verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" A lot of times when we read this verse, which is I'm sure it's a well-known verse, "You are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." When we hear this verse, when we think about this verse, I tend to think that it's natural for us to focus on the second half of the verse more than the first. I tend to think that it's natural for us to be more familiar with the tree he's not supposed to eat than the trees he can eat. God says to Adam in verse 16, "You are free to eat from any tree of the garden." And again, my opinion, that the beauty and the richness of the Hebrew language does not come out in this translation, "You are free to eat." As if to say, go ahead, whenever you want to eat, just go eat. You can imagine God doing this. And this is God, okay, Heavenly Father, right? And all the trees just rustle in the wind. And they shine. And Adam's looking at it and he says, God says, "All these trees, you eat until you are satisfied. You eat until you are fully just gripping with the juice of the fruit that I have provided for you. All this is yours, and I want you to have it. I want you to enjoy it. I want you to be indulged in it." For some reason, there tends to be more attention paid to the second half of the verse. The second half is important. There is a tree in the middle of the garden, Adam, you are not supposed to eat. Now, it really speaks to your impression of God. Okay, as you sit there and you think about this garden, I'm going to make a case. Your impression of God is going to be directly proportional to the size of the garden in your mind. If in your mind, everyone's got a picture of the garden, right? You close your eyes and you say, "Wow, beautiful. How big is that garden? Is it an acre? Ooh, an acre. Is it that big? Is it 2 acres? Is it 5 acres? How big is the garden?" How big the garden is in your mind speaks directly to the kind of God you believe in. If you believe in a God who is indulgent, then in your mind, this garden is massive. Acres upon acres upon acres upon acres. As far as the eye can see, God says to Adam, "All these trees you can enjoy. You can eat one fruit from one tree per day for the rest of your life, and you will never exhaust the garden. If, however, the God you believe in is not a particularly indulgent God, and when you hear these words, 'Adam, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you can't eat from the tree in the middle,' in your mind, the tree, there's like 5 trees. Okay? 4 corners and a center. That's it. If that's the God that you believe in, oh boy, we need to talk. We need to be impressed about this God who is not like that. He does not provide Adam with 5 trees. And say, "Adam, all these trees you can enjoy, but just don't eat the one in the middle." "Oh, what trees, God? There's only 4 others. We're never going to find the Garden of Eden, so I can say whatever I want. This garden is massive. Acres upon acres, row upon row upon row of trees. Have you ever been peach picking in Brentwood? You ever done that? Cherry picking? I've actually never gone cherry picking. I went peach picking. And I thought to myself at first, it's just going to be a few trees that you just pick from. Little did I know that the place you go to go peach picking is huge. And all the peaches are really good. And I think to myself, that is a shadow of what the garden is for Adam. What river flows through Brentwood? I don't know. Not the Tiger. Not the Euphrates. Not the Gihon or the Pishon. It's a shadow of what the garden looks like. This is the case for us. I say earlier that more attention is paid to the second half of the verse, the tree that he's not supposed to eat, than is the first half of the verse when God says, all these trees eating, you may eat for free and enjoy forever. And I believe the emphasis is there. We tend to focus on what we can't do, than on what God has given us. And I believe that that is the case for us. That is the case for our lives as well. If we are not impressed by the indulgence of God, we do the same thing. We think about what God hasn't given us. We think about where we can't go. We think about what we can't do. Instead of spending a moment and letting it soak in what God does do for us, what God has showered us with, what God has lavished upon us. I don't want to neglect the fact that there was a tree that they were not supposed to eat from. That is true. And we're going to talk about that next week. But for just today, I want to suggest, why is it that when it comes to the indulgence of God, we tend to focus more attention on what we can't do? We tend to focus more attention on what God hasn't given us. And I'm guilty of this myself. I have to be reminded. As I'm preparing these messages, as I'm thinking about what I want to preach about, I have to say to myself, am I personally impressed and motivated and moved by the indulgence of God? Or am I wallowing in what God has yet to give me? When I ask Cindy to take my temperature and get me a drink of water, I'm kind of wallowing in what God has. God, give me healing. I'm kind of wallowing a little bit. When I think about sort of the natural temptation to compare myself with others, I think about what God hasn't given me, where God has still left me lacking. When I think about not just material things, but in areas of academic success or church size or something along those lines, I get caught up. And I forget for a moment how much God has indulged upon me. This is what we do. This is what we do as people. We lose sight of what God has given us. If you write in your Bible, I want, and you're so inclined, I want you to underline, you are free. Free, free, free. It's more than just go ahead, help yourself. It's not help yourself. It's not, oh, go ahead, just enjoy whenever you want. It's, this is all yours. Nobody else. Adam, no one's going to fight with you. There's this running joke in my family when we talk about food, okay? If you don't eat it now, it won't be there later. Okay, there's a Chinese expression. Okay, it's like a threat that our parents used to say to us. In other words, eat it now, otherwise it's gone forever. So we say this to each other because we both grew up in that. There is no such thing here, Adam. You don't eat it now, it'll be there tomorrow. It is yours to enjoy. Nobody is going to fight it for it. And if that weren't enough, if it weren't enough that God indulged his people with the garden, with the trees, with the river, with the beauty of that land, if it weren't enough, we still have the rest of the chapter. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man, I'm sorry, verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each thing, that was its name. The man gave names to everything. Okay? But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. We have to catch here for a moment. What's going on? God says, I've given Adam everything to enjoy. He's got all the fruit. He's got the river. He's never going to lack except one thing. He's alone. And it's not good. Everything else in this garden was declared good except the fact that he is alone. This is the first time in Genesis, if you read along, the first time something is not good. Prior to this, every usage of the word good, it's the word tov. The beautiful word tov. Everything is good. He made the light, it was good. He made the clouds, it was good. He made the land, it was good. When it was all done, it was very good. Until right now, something is not good. It's not good that the man is alone. And so what does God do? God parades all the animals before Adam. You can imagine. Okay, Adam is sitting there, God's next to him, and here comes the animals. Here comes the sheep. And with every passing animal, I'm being a little bit playful here, I'm a little bit maybe sacrilegious, but I can imagine Adam getting excited by every animal that comes by. Is it this one? Because he knows he's alone. He wants a companion. You know, dog is a man's best friend kind of thing. Maybe. Sheep goes by, is it this one, God? And God says, no. And Adam says, okay, sheep. And goes by. And then the beautiful cat comes by. Is it this one? No. All right, cat, go, hurry up. And then the porcupine goes by. It's not this one, right? No, that's not this one. Okay, porcupine. And then the tiger goes by. And the horse. Is it this one? It's gorgeous. Nope, not for you. Okay, horse. The dolphin goes by. Yeah. Don't forget, there's this large river that feeds the garden, so we can name the fish animals too, okay? The dolphin goes by, and the dolphin raises its beak and speaks to Adam, and is it this one? This could be a good companion. God says, no, this is not for you. And animal after animal after, and they all go by, and none of them are a good fit. What is the feeling of Adam at the end? It's despair. Where is my partner? We've gone through everything. And none of them did you declare to be my partner. Little does Adam know, God has a plan. And God's plan, we all know this, it's a very familiar story. God says, go to sleep, takes a rib, forms the woman. Can you imagine the look on Adam's face when he wakes up to find not a horse, not a dolphin, not a raccoon, not a porcupine, not a monkey. I'm sure if the monkey came, it's kind of close. He woke up and he said to himself, she's not hairy. Can you imagine the feeling in his heart when he looked at her? I'm going to tell you right now, that was sheer indulgence. God said to Adam, I'm going to give you better than you deserve. I'm going to give you, again, think about the description, think about the definition of indulgence. I'm going to give you excessive leniency, excessive generosity, and excessive consideration. I'm going to give you something that's going to blow your mind. You will not even know where it came from. You won't even know how good you have it. You won't even know how good of a fit this is. This partner that Adam received from the Lord was better than anything the world had to offer. It was better than anything the world could suggest. It was better than anything that Adam laid his eyes before. And again, this entire chapter is replete with example after example of God's indulgence for people. We find that in a sense God created the world to spoil mankind. Again, to treat mankind with excessive leniency and generosity and consideration. And to show the world that this is in fact His character. God wants to show us this is who He is. He is not a God who enjoys restricting. He is a God who wants to lavish. He is a God who has lavished on us. Sometimes, however, we find ourselves focusing more on what we don't have, on what we can't do, than on what God has already given us. We're going to spend more time next week looking at that. But we find, just in our own familiarity with the command, you are free to eat from any tree, but you can't eat from the middle one. We find ourselves focusing more attention on what you can't do, than on what God has given you to enjoy. Finally, we find in this chapter that God's indulgence and God's provision is not just in the area of food. It's not just in the area of our mouths. It's in the area of our hearts as well. He indulges us in the area of interpersonal connection, of emotion, of intimacy. Have we considered this morning how indulgent our God is? If we haven't yet, I've got five more chances. Five more chances to impress upon me and you that our God is a God of such indulgence. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You again this morning. And we pray, first and foremost, You would help us to read and to see Your Word for what it really is. Help us as we understand Your Word, as we understand the nuances of Your Word, not just to treat this as an academic exercise to learn this Hebrew word or that geographical nuance or curiosity. Help us to see these things for the way it really reveals who You are. That toward us, Your children, You are a God of indulgence. And as we are more and more impressed upon these truths, impressed by them, we pray that You would help us not to focus on what we can't do, not to focus on what You haven't provided for us, but to simply enjoy the lavishness You rain down upon us. You are a good God, Lord. You are a kind God, and You do treat us with excessive leniency, excessive generosity, and excessive consideration. And we thank You. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand. Yes, it is God's excessive love, His kindness, His mercy that reigns over us. And so, if you can continue to consider that as we sing. Open up the skies of mercy, rain down the cleansing flood. Healing waters rise around us. And hear our cries, Lord, and let them rise. One more time, open up. Open up. The skies of mercy rain down the cleansing flood. Healing waters rise around us. And hear our cries, Lord. Let them rise, and it's your kindness, Lord. Lead us to repentance, your favor, Lord, is our desire. And it's your beauty, Lord, that makes us stand in silence. Your love is better than life. We can feel your mercy falling. You are turning our hearts back again. Hear our praises rise to heaven. And draw us near, Lord. Lead us here. And it's your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. Your favor, Lord, is our desire. And it's your beauty, Lord, that makes us stand in silence. Your love, it's your kindness. And it's your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. Your favor, Lord, is our desire. And it's your beauty, Lord, that makes us stand in silence. Your love is better than life.
Let us receive this benediction together. Let us go forth from here with a renewed sense of the abundant blessing from God and the joy of salvation in Christ Jesus and the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to allow us to respond to the abundant grace of our God. Amen. Please be seated. Once again, I just want to welcome all of you to be here. It is always good to worship the Lord together, and especially if you're here for the first time, or you have been just recently begin to visit us, so we want to extend again our welcome to you. And then after the service, we would like to invite you to go over to the other building on the other side for some time of a refreshment, and just to have a chance to meet up with other friends. Okay? There's a couple of things I want to mention as well. First of all, we scheduled a baptism in about 4 weeks. It will be held on November 28th. And if you have this certainty about yourself, being you have already come to the place that you know you have trusted the Lord as your personal Lord and Savior, but you have not received water baptism yet, which invite you to consider that, especially at the end of the year. So if you have that desire, or if you have any questions at all about